Well, good morning. It is good to be here today. The sun is shining outside. Come on now. Spring is here. Friends, I'd like to thank you. Many of you were praying for my father. He had a bypass surgery just a few days ago, and many of you were standing with us and have shown your support to us. And I just want to express my thanks to you today. He is being released from the hospital early. Let me tell you, yeah, we give God the glory. I'm thankful for the way God has extended his life. Many years ago, he did have a heart attack, and God extended his life that first time. Now, this second time, God has given him another lease on life, and for that, to God be the glory. I'm thankful for that. And so it's been a busy week visiting him in and out of the hospital, but we're excited to be here with you, worshiping together, reading from God's word today. So we're starting a new series. It's titled, Who is Jesus? And when you read the four gospel accounts of Jesus' ministry, what conclusions do you draw about him? As we approach the Easter weekend, we will explore the dominant themes of Jesus' servanthood, kingship, substitution, and the resurrection. This morning, we will examine the scriptures on how Jesus modeled servanthood to us. So let's stand together in honor of the reading of God's word. Today we're reading from John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17. I double-checked the scripture this week. Things should be good. Okay, reading from verses 1 to 17, John 13, let's read it together. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal and took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then Lord, Simon Peter replied, Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who has sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Let's pray together. Father, we recognize that you are a servant. You reveal yourself in the scriptures in John 13 as a servant, in fulfillment of what was said in Isaiah to be the suffering servant. So God, we pray that you would open our eyes to live like you lived, to walk like you walk, to do what you do. So, Lord, Holy Spirit, we ask that you'd speak to our hearts, challenge us in the places that we need to grow. Lord, we submit ourselves to you today and to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. A team of researchers from the University of Michigan and Yale studied how people in unglamorous jobs coped with their often devalued work. When the researchers tried to think of supposedly unrewarding jobs to study, they chose hospital janitors. But what they learned from their studies took them completely by surprise. When the researchers interviewed the cleaning staff of a major hospital, they discovered that a certain subset of housekeepers didn't see themselves as part of the janitorial staff at all. They saw themselves as part of the professional staff, as part of the healing team. And that changed everything. These people would get to know the patients and their families and would offer support in small but in important ways. A box of Kleenex here, a glass of water there, or a word of encouragement. One housekeeper reported rearranging pictures on the wall of comatose patients with the hope that a change in scenery might help have a positive effect. The researchers coined a term for what these special housekeepers brought to their job. Job crafting. Job crafting. Job crafting means that people take their existing job expectations or job descriptions and expand them to suit their desire to make a difference. Job crafters are those who do what's expected because it is required and then find a way to add something new to their work, something that delights, something that benefits both the giver and the receiver. One of the lead researchers put it this way: people who job craft don't just reshape their jobs to make life better for themselves, but to serve others in some beneficial way. Jesus was a job crafter. He was teacher and Lord, and rightly so, to many people. However, Jesus became servant to all, especially to his disciples, as recorded in John 13. Are you tired of your job? Anybody? Have you lost passion and drive to work? Well, your job can be so much more meaningful when you use your position to serve others. Become a job crafter today. First point I want to share with you is servanthood labors in love. Servanthood labors in love. We find this in verses 1 to 5. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in process, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, he took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. If you knew that you only had a few more days to live, how would you spend the rest of your life, the rest of your time here on earth? Some people create bucket lists that are filled with goals that they would like to accomplish in that short period of time. What would be on your bucket list? Have you ever thought about that? Here are some popular examples. Some people would like to travel around the world. They'd like to touch down in every continent, maybe even as many countries as possible. Some people might like to run a marathon or a triathlon. Some might climb a mountain, maybe Mount Everest. Others like to do more fun things like swim with the dolphins. But this is not the case for Jesus, who is very aware of the time and the hour. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. Jesus knew that he had come from God, and Jesus knew that he was now soon going to return to God. And so what does Jesus do? He got up. He took off, he poured, he washed, and he dried. These are all the actions that Jesus did. Jesus gets on his hands and knees in a labor of love. Jesus instead chose to express his love to his disciples with acts of service and in sharing a meal with them as he entered these last hours of his life. You see, this is the culmination of 3.5 years of ministry. He was spending time with the disciples, traveling from place to place, doing miracles, signs, and wonders, and the time was coming to an end. In fact, this is Jesus' best sermon illustration yet. The words that he shares will be forever remembered as one of his hallmark teaching moments. Jesus' actions are drawing from a previous chapter in John. Can you recall what happens in John chapter 12? Well, the disciples had witnessed Mary's servitude in anointing Jesus in Bethany with nard, an expensive and very aromatic perfume used for burial, wiping his feet with her hair. What a beautiful picture of servanthood. And now in John 13, Jesus carries forward this image of service and is the one who washes the feet of his disciples with his very own hands. No one will do such an extreme thing unless it is grounded in deep and sincere and heartfelt love. So listen to what the end of verse 1 says. The scripture says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And just as God is love, Jesus is love. He is on assignment to make God's love very visible and manifest here in the earth. The offering of his love was not conditional on what the disciples had done or what they would do. But his love is an unconditional love for me and for you and for his disciples. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 8 remind us, this is the love chapter. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. This is Jesus's love. Love is so much more than a feeling. Love is an action. Love is a demonstration. So Jesus' love is also not time-bound, but it is timeless. Jeremiah 31:3 says this. We heard it today. God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. There is no beginning or there is no end to that love. It remains forever. Can you love like Jesus loved? In our world, love is so frivolous. It is here today and gone tomorrow. People enter marriage in love and people exit marriage out of love. Can you love people regardless of what they do to you, no matter how much they disappoint you? Can you look past their faults and failures and accept them as they are? Because if this is what Jesus did for his disciples, if this is what Jesus did for us, then this is what Jesus is expecting of you and me. Second point this morning is that servanthood surrounds the sinner. Servanthood surrounds the sinner. And we find this in verses 6 to 11. Listen to the scripture. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash your feet, you have no part with me. Then Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean. Though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. See, the majority of people view leadership as lordship. We view leadership as lordship. This is the mentality of exercising authority over another person. At its worst, it leads to an unhealthy sense of superiority. We live in an entitlement culture where our position and our tenure gives us a false sense of power. And this entitlement culture even creeps into the church. But friends, there is only one person who is worthy of lordship. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen? It is amazing to contemplate how the Son of God took the posture of a servant. His divinity requires that he be served, but his humanity offers him the unique opportunity, just like us, to serve others. So how much more should we take the posture of a servant every day of our lives? Where are we serving? When we declare that Jesus is Lord, it is so much easier and puts us in a better frame of mind to see ourselves as servant leaders. Mark 10:42 tells us, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be made slave of all." Powerful words from Jesus. Servant leaders will even wash the feet of the unfaithful sinner. Among the 12 disciples in John 13, Jesus narrows in on two disciples. Jesus is depicted as this omniscient God, all-knowing in the Gospel of John. And Jesus did what he did with the foreknowledge of what Peter and of what Judas would do to him. First of all, let's look at Peter. We find Peter having a conversation, having a dialogue with Jesus. And in verse 10, these words stuck out to me as I studied the scripture. It says, simple in three words, "You, Peter, are clean." You are clean. Peter's tragic flaw was his overconfidence. He first says, "You shall never wash my feet, Jesus." But after hearing Jesus' explanation, then he says, "Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Typical Peter behavior. Typical Peter behavior. He has the tendency to put his foot in his mouth all the time, doesn't he? Peter represents the believer who is clean, yet still needs their feet washed. We are aware that soon after this, Peter would then deny Jesus three times between John 18:15-18 and 25-27. Nevertheless, Jesus' love for Peter outweighs his disappointment with Peter. He washes his feet, knowing that he would deny him. What an amazing God. What a servant king. Then let's look at Judas. We find Judas mentioned and inferred at different times throughout the passage. But in verse 10, Jesus makes the statement, "Though not every one of you are clean." Though not every one of you are clean. Judas's tragic flaw is his greed. We don't like to talk about Judas for some reason in the church. You know, obviously he made some bad, poor decisions in his life, but we choose to ignore him. But he is a perfect example to us of what it means to betray God. And we all do that on some occasions. His tragic flaw, again, was his greed. And we cannot deny the fact that Judas loved Jesus. I truly, sincerely believe the fact that he was one of his disciples, that he loved Jesus. But here's the thing. Judas loved money more than he loved Jesus. Like Judas, we have all betrayed Jesus in some way or the other. And while many people here today have received and accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in their life, there are other people in this room who are in a rejection phase with Jesus. You're struggling to understand who he is and what he's done for you. You're struggling to have a relationship with him. You're struggling to contemplate how the God of the universe is concerned about you. Observe how Satan, he destroys Judas's life. In John chapter 13, Satan is at work behind the scenes. In verse 2, the devil has already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. In verse 27, looking past the scripture we read, as Judas takes the bread in the meal that they share together, Satan entered into him. In verse 30, as they continue in the meal, Judas takes the bread and then he departs into the night. He departs into the darkness and he does the evil that he does. Nevertheless, Jesus' love for Judas outweighed his disappointment with Judas. He washes his feet knowing that he would betray him in just a few hours. So whose sin is greater, friends? Whose sin is greater? Peter's denial or Judas's betrayal. The reality is that Jesus washed both of their feet. It's a powerful statement of Jesus's love for the sinner. How many of us have failed to serve people because of the blatant sins we see in their lives? We see an unmarried pregnant woman and we scorn her. We see a homosexual person dying of AIDS and we believe they got what they deserved. We meet neighbors who are not Christians, who follow other religions, and we refuse to associate with them. Church, we are God's servants in these circumstances. Others can and certainly will serve them, but only you can lead them to Jesus Christ. Whether you're a believer in Jesus Christ or you're hearing about him for the first time today, Jesus, friends, is willing to wash your feet today. Only Jesus can make the vilest sinner clean. And the question is whether you will turn from sin or whether you will continue in sin. You can come out either like a Peter who is restored, or you can come out like a Judas who is ruined. Choose your faith today. Third point today is servanthood establishes the example. Servanthood establishes the example. We read this in verses 13 to 17. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Where are all the servants in the story? It boggles my mind to think, the whole week as I was contemplating the scripture, where are all the servants? What are they doing? Are they on break? Well, one would think that an event that Jesus was attending would be well staffed. But the omission of servants was not an oversight. Rather, it was an opportunity. The foot washing was not spontaneous. It was part of Jesus' plan from the very beginning. Because a true teacher will never miss the opportunity to teach. Jesus was a great teacher. Jesus took on a role that revolutionized cultural and societal expectations. He did the unthinkable in this situation. He deconstructs the stereotypes of what a master does and what a servant ought to do. After all, feet are one of the dirtiest parts of the body because they're exposed to the dust and to the dirt in the street as people walk in sandals. But Jesus did not expect his disciples to do anything that he taught without modeling it himself. Jesus, again, is a great teacher. He models for his students. He models for his disciples how they should live. This is not just an object lesson that he refers to. He doesn't go to his disciples, see that basin of water over there and that towel over there? Well, that represents this. That's not what Jesus does. Neither does Jesus begin by telling one disciple to serve the other disciple in washing feet. He doesn't say, Peter, I want you to wash John's feet. He doesn't say, Judas, I want you to wash Andrew's feet. Rather, Jesus sets the example by getting on his knees, wrapping the towel around his waist, and washing his disciples' feet. What kind of example of servanthood are we setting at home? What kind of example are we setting in the workplace? What kind of example are we setting in our church? What kind of example are we setting in our community? Are we servants or are we not servants? Are you willing to take on this role that could mean zero acknowledgement, a lot of hard work, and no promotion? Gene Wilkes, he says these words. They are powerful words. We all like to be referred to as servants of God until we get treated like servants. Humorous, but totally true. Let me say that again. We all like to be referred to as servants of God until we get treated like servants. We have this false idea in our minds of what servanthood really looks like. Fulfilling a servant's task is not for the faint in heart. It can be absolutely draining. If you serve somebody, you would know that. It's a lot of work, emotionally, physically, sometimes even spiritually draining. But be challenged today by the words of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 7. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. I want you to take this home with you today. As you live your life, and as you walk with the Lord, and as you work at your workplace, and as you are in the community, wherever you find yourself, the greatest compliment you can ever receive is to be called a servant in God's kingdom. That is a truth. That is the greatest compliment anybody could say. They could say, nice clothes, or you really look nice today. I like that shirt that you're wearing. Those are lame compliments. The greatest compliment is to be called a servant in the kingdom of God. So let us not serve to make ourselves famous, but let us serve to make Jesus famous. Amen? Let people see our good works of service and glorify our God in heaven. One day at the end of my life, when I stand before the Lord face to face, I want to hear Him say these words over my life. Well done, good and faithful servant. And I'm sure you want to hear the same words. I conclude this morning with an illustration. As I prepared this message, I felt so strongly about the imagery of this sermon that I decided that I would wash someone's feet today, just as Jesus washed His own disciples' feet. I'd like to invite our administrator, Paul Masson, to come to the platform. Thanks, Pastor Kim, for your help. Friends, of all people that I know here at WPA, Paul Masson demonstrates servant leadership in everything that he does. Can I get a good amen? Now, here's the thing. I didn't prepare him for this. And if you know anything about Paul, he is very prepared, and he likes directions, and he likes to be informed. And so this is probably a little bit out of his comfort zone today. A lot, he says. But I asked him if he'd simply trust me and do what I ask him to do. And to which he said, yes, of course, I'm his boss. So, just kidding. So, Paul, today, I'm going to wash your feet. Please grab a seat. I hope it's not too cold. Is it? It's hot water? Great. Excellent. Not scald. Yeah, right. I got it. I'll do it for you. Don't worry. Just relax. Okay? And Paul, I just want you to relax, and I'm just going to talk to you a little bit, me and you, okay? Just ignore all these people for a second. Okay? It's just me and you, and we're going to talk, and I'm just going to ask you a few questions. You tell me. Just answer. Simple questions, okay? And I'm going to wash your feet. I probably shouldn't go on this one. Okay, Paul, mind lifting this for a second? You might have to put this back on later, okay? Go ahead. Why don't you put that there? Okay, Paul, why don't you tell me and the congregation how long you've been a believer in Jesus Christ?
36 years.
Wow. And so you've been walking with God and you've been serving Him in different places. You've been working in different places. And you've been here at this church for 9 years?
9 years in September.
9 years in September as the administrator of WPA. Amazing. And Paul, tell me a little bit about your family. I know that something about you. Every Saturday, you're quite busy. You know, Monday to Friday, you're working here. But on Saturday, what are you busy doing? Okay, so on Saturdays, they go to Toronto to take care of their parents.
They're 90, they still live at home.
They're 90 living at home.
So we take them for lunch at a time of visiting, and then we clean for them, and in the summer we do their gardening and stuff.
Okay, so basically, Paul and Margaret are caregivers to his parents, and They take them out for lunch every Saturday, care for them, help them run some errands, whatever needs to be done. Paul, that's pretty amazing. You and Margaret are servants. And I don't know how many times people say thank you to you, but I'm thanking you for being a servant and modeling that to our church. I could put on the socks, but it might take a while. Okay. You okay?
Yeah.
Stay right there, okay? Paul is a servant. And while Paul has responsibilities here at our church to oversee our facility, the finances, the administrative staff, he goes far above and beyond to work alongside the pastoral team. He is committed to the vision of this church to be a church that is theologically, spiritually, missionally vital. Paul, it's a blessing to be a new lead pastor and to have a person like you standing right beside me, walking through ministry together. And Paul, I say from the bottom of my heart, I thank you for the investment you've made in this church. And you will continue to make that investment in this church. You and Margaret are appreciated. And Margaret, thank you for lending us Paul Monday to Friday. Because you know what? This place is in tip-top shape because of Paul's leadership. And so I am honored to work alongside of you. I'm honored to do ministry with you. And I know that the future is bright as we work together and build God's kingdom together. Amen? Let's give a round of applause to Paul. Thank you. Church, I want to let you know that I'd wash any of your feet too. I want to let you know as your lead pastor that I am here to serve you. The pastoral team, the elders, the deacons are willing to serve you as well. So I end the sermon with a question for you today. Are you willing to get on your knees and roll up your sleeves to serve one another and serve your community? We will serve you, but will you serve others? Will you take up the towel? Will you wash the feet of those that God places in your spheres of influence, in your path? My prayer is that WPA would continue to grow in service to God and to one another.